So thankful for that promise of God's word, aren't you? We are all tried and tested in different ways, but praise the Lord for the promise that when we shall come forth, we'll come forth as gold. You understand, don't you, that come forth means that we're going to come out of that trial. Sometimes in the midst of a trial, we can feel, though, we'll be in it for the duration. But God promises that He will bring us forth. He will bring us through it, and praise the Lord for that. Romans chapter 12 is where we are looking again this evening. We continue in this passage looking at Paul's specific exhortations that are connected to his teaching of the transformed life. Remember, Romans 1 through 11 teaches us about what God has done for and in us by the gospel. And then chapter 12 begins a transition to show us what our appropriate response should be because of what God has done. Aren't you thankful for what God has done through Christ in our lives? What He has offered us, what He's both commanded and invited us to be a part of because of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that. And it's out of a heart of gratitude that we should respond to what He is now doing in our life. He wants to transform us. Paul speaks to us about offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, an offering that remains on the altar. We should take our lives and put our lives on the altar and live there before and for the Lord. He tells us that the transformation God is doing in our lives primarily takes place through the renewing of the mind. And then He speaks to us about the provision of grace. It's more than just about salvation. It's about the transformation that God is doing in your lives. And then in our last look at Romans chapter 12, we saw the greatest evidence of God's transformation being accomplished in us is love. There's no greater evidence of God's work. There is no greater evidence of your transformation in mine than love. Now, not love according to the world, but love according to what God says is love. Love that is like His. And love is weaved throughout the remaining exhortations that evidence the transformed life, and that is true of the passage today. Let's look back at Romans chapter 12, the second half of verse 9, and then we'll jump down and read verses 17 through 21. Romans 12, verse 9, the second half of the verse says, "Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." Look down to verse 17. "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Throughout this passage, evil and good are set against each other in the context of the believer's interaction with both. Now, we're not surprised to find evil set against good or wrong set against right. These are concepts that we come in contact with on a daily basis. But here, Paul wants to speak about our interaction with them, our relationship with them, and what our response should be in our lives. You understand that another evidence of God's transformation that He is doing in us is our relationship with and our response to evil and good. I want us to examine the use of evil and good throughout this text, as it will help set the table for what we want to look at this evening. First, I want you to think about evil. We find it in verse number 9. We find it twice in verse 17 and twice again in verse 21. In verse 9, the original word paneiron is used. And that identifies that which is evil in its influence or effect, that which causes harm, suffering, or distress deliberately. It has the idea also of feeling or showing ill will or hatred, that which is dangerous or harmful in its influence and its effect. Now this in verse number 9, when he says, abhor that which is evil, is focused on my battle with evil. That is my personal battle against the specific temptations that assail me. That means verse 9 is dealing with the evil inside me. Now in verses 17 and 21, a different word is used. Here the word is kakos. It's wider in its meaning than paneiron. It identifies just that which is evil in character, that which is base, or if you will, morally low. It doesn't have quality. It's of little or no value. The context of verses 17 and 21 show us that Paul here is not dealing with the evil inside me. He's dealing with the evil outside me. So take note. In verse 9, the evil inside me. In verses 17 and 21, the evil outside of me. Specifically, even further, in verse number 17, the evil outside of me that is done to me. In verse 21, the evil outside me that is all around me. And the point of these exhortations is to show us how we should respond to all three. How do I respond to the evil inside me? How do I respond to the evil outside of me that is done to me? How do I respond to the evil outside of me that's just all around me? Paul wants to show us how to deal with that. But then I want you to notice how good is used throughout the passage. In verses 9 and 21, good is translated from the word agathos. It identifies that which is good in its character or constitution, its makeup, that which is beneficial in its effect. So remember, evil, that which is harmful in its influence. Good, that which is beneficial in its effect. For people, when it's talking about good people, it identifies that which is morally honorable, that which is pleasing to God and therefore beneficial. Then in verse 17, interestingly enough, we find the word honest. Providing things that are honest. This word is from kalos, but it's most often translated into the New Testament with our English word good. So once again, it has the same type idea. This word literally means that which is intrinsically good. So it's goodly, it's fair, it's beautiful. It gives the sense of being good, admirable, becoming, what is fair, what is right, what is honorable, that which deserves esteem. So, like evil, good can describe a wide variety of concepts, including places, circumstances, people, results, and so on. And all throughout this text, as Paul sets evil against good, he gives us exhortations that are specific applications to our lives. And I want you to see them with me. And it goes right along with the text. Look back at verse number 9, if you would. And note this, abhor the evil inside you, cleave to the good. Verse number 9, this specifically deals with the evil inside me. How should I relate to that? How should I respond to it? Well, Paul says to abhor it. It means to hate, to loathe, to detest utterly. The original word is a compound word, the preposition portion of which indicates separation. So here's what Paul wants you and I to do. We need to identify, hate, and separate from the evil inside us. Can I ask you, what evil, what sin is something that you personally struggle with? It goes along with Hebrews 12:1, laying aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. What temptation are you prone to? You do understand, don't you, that inside each and every one of us, even if we are children of God, is a fleshly draw strong to evil. And Paul says you need to identify what it is, you need to hate it, and you need to separate yourself from it. Cleave, on the other hand, means to glue or to stick. It denotes joining to something, going near to, clinging to, sticking to. The sense of the passage here is to come in close contact with, stick, hold together, resist separation. So on one hand, we're to separate from the evil inside of us, and we're to stick to that which is good. We're to distance ourselves from the evil inside us. We're to draw close to that which is good. Now the question is there both evil and good inside of us? In one sense, we have evil inside of us. Listen to what Paul penned in Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth what? No good thing. No good thing. Friends, even as born-again children of God, the Apostle Paul said it of himself. There is in our flesh, not this human skin, but that which is of our human nature, in our flesh, still to this day, is no good thing. There is still evil inside of us. There is still evil inside us in the recognition that sin still resides in our flesh. We are still a fallen being with the propensity to sin within our carnal nature, our human nature. Is there also good within us, though? We must recall as believers the truth taught in passages such as Galatians 2:20. What does Paul say there? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but what? Christ liveth in me. Friends, if it's true that Christ lives in me, then can I say in that sense that there is good in me? At the moment that you and I trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He comes to live inside of us. So while I say there is evil still inside me and there's evil still inside you, I can also say if you're a child of God, there is good inside me and there is good inside you. While evil still resides in your flesh, while that human nature that has a propensity to sin is still there, the Holy Spirit of God is also there. Evil and good live inside you. What do you need to do about it? Disconnect from what sin has put inside you and connect to what God has put inside you. Disconnect, separate from, identify, hate, separate from the evil that still remains and connect, stick to what God has put inside you, His Holy Spirit. So Paul tells us, abhor the evil, cleave to the good. How should I relate to and react to the evil and good set against each other? Abhor the evil, cleave to the good. Number two, do not repay evil with evil. always do good. All right, so we move on now. Don't miss that. Verse number 9 deals with the evil inside me. Verse 17 deals with the evil outside me, specifically the evil done to us. Have you ever been done wrong? You ever been betrayed? You ever been hurt? You ever been lied to? You ever been gossiped about? You ever been hurt physically by another? Emotionally by another? Mentally, verbally by another? We've all had that experience of having evil done to us. How do we relate to and respond to the evil done to us? Well, first, what does Paul say? Don't repay evil with evil. In fact, friends, Jesus goes beyond that and not only tells us don't recompense evil for evil. Do you know what Jesus said in Matthew 5:39? Jesus said don't resist evil. Listen to what he said there. I say unto you that ye resist not evil. He's talking in the same context, evil done to you by another. Resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Interesting. That's not the way we typically live, is it? When someone outside of you does evil to you, it's clear it is wrong to repay evil for the evil done to you. We might see repaying evil with evil as justice. You say, Pastor, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Yeah, well, that scriptural principle is within the context of God's justice system, judgment law that He set up before a judge, not you repaying the evil done to you yourself. You might see, well, so-and-so did evil. They spoke evil against me. I spoke evil against them. That's justice. Friends, that might be self-justice, but it is not God's justice. God already has a system of justice set up, and His justice is not self-justice. What did He say right within the passage we read? Look at verse 19 again in Romans 12. He says there, Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. What is God's just system? When someone else wrongs you, does evil to you, let God handle it. Let God take care of it. Rather than repaying evil for evil or seeking our own justice in that, we should treat others well. That's why Paul goes on in verse number 20, and here's where you really see love weaved in, don't you? If thine enemy hunger. Well, who's an enemy? Who would your enemy be in this life? Not just spiritually speaking, I'm talking just humanly speaking. Who would be someone who's an enemy? Likely it is you're not going to go out against an army that's armed against you in the sense that we might think of a war. Who might a human enemy be? Someone who does evil to you, right? Someone who speaks against you. Someone who acts against you in some way. That would be what we might call our human enemy. And what does Paul say to do with that person? Feed him. If he hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. What's Paul telling us to do? Do good. Show compassion. Love. He put in contrast to recompense no man evil for evil. Look back at it in verse 17. What does he put in contrast to recompense no man evil for evil? The second half of verse 17 says what? Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Remember, that word honest, most often translated good, speaks of being honorable, speaks of being good, being beneficial. That is how we respond to others as they do evil to us. It may seem a completely different thought, but the phrase "provide honest" denotes preparing or taking thought to do good, to do right, to do well, to do fair, to do honorably. So when others do you wrong, you are prepared, you're determined ahead of time, I'm going to do right, I'm going to do good. Look again also at verse number 18. What's he say there? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. As much as is possible. In verse 20 again, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. And so these exhortations are all set within that context of the evil that is outside of us, especially that which is done to us. What is the evidence of the transformation of God in the life of one of His children in His relationship with and response to evil? When evil is done to us, we seek to live in peace. We seek to treat others compassionately, even if they do not treat us so. That should be the way that we act and react to others. So, the evil inside us, abhor it, cleave to that which is good. The evil outside of us that's done to us, don't repay evil for evil, rather do good. Then number three, notice this, do not be overcome with evil. Overcome evil with good. Again, it's another sense of evil outside of us, but it's not specifically evil done to us. It's just the evil going on around us. That word overcome here means to subdue, to conquer, overcome, overpower, prevail, triumph, be victorious. So Paul says, don't let evil subdue, conquer, overcome, overpower, prevail, triumph, or be victorious in your life. Rather, overcome evil with good. Friends, you understand there is evil all around us. The world is full of evil. We come in contact with it, even if it's not the evil inside us, even if it's not the evil specifically done to us, we come in contact with evil every day. Evil exists in the public sphere. It exists in the political sphere. It exists in the personal sphere. Evil is everywhere. Yes, there are some people who seem bent on only doing evil. Yes, there are institutions and systems of this world that are evil and are of evil. Yes, Satan is the god of this world, and he has his strongholds all throughout the world system. And guess what? They're evil. They're all over. Evil literally is everywhere. You can look at any sphere of life and you'll see evil. We're confronted by it on a daily basis. The reality is it can be discouraging, can't it? It can be distressing. It can be depressing. When we are wrapped up in all the evil that's already inside us, when we're wrapped up, we're focused on that evil that's outside of us, that's been done to us. And then we add to that the evil that we see all around us day by day. It can be easy to be overcome. It can be easy to want to throw in the towel, to give up. But yet we are exhorted, be not overcome of evil. We're not to be defeated. We're not to be overcome. We're not to be overpowered. We're not to allow evil to have the triumph over us. Don't grow weary to the point of fainting, giving up, or throwing in the towel. Don't allow yourself to be defeated. What should we do instead? Rather than being overcome of evil, we're to overcome evil with good. How do you fight back against evil? The evil inside you, the evil outside of you that is done to you, the evil that's all around you. We fight back against evil by doing good. We can overcome. By the way, what do you call someone who overcomes? An overcomer, right? Romans chapter 8, verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, overcomers through Him that loved us. 1 John 2, 13 and 14, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. 1 John 4, 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You know what the Bible says? You are an overcomer. You know what overcomers do? They overcome. Revelation 17, 14, the Bible tells us this. It's speaking of the future. It's speaking of the time when all of God's enemies will gather together and first to attack God's people Israel, but ultimately they'll turn and try to fight against God Himself, the Lamb, Jesus. And the Bible says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall what? The Lamb shall what? Overcome them. For He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. You know what the Bible teaches me? The Bible teaches me that that final victory, though it's not actually been fought yet, it's already won. Because the Lamb will overcome them. And if you're a child of God, you're a part of that group that are called and chosen and faithful. You're a citizen. You're a child of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. You are with Him, and He will overcome. Friends, it's so certain. It's as if He's already done it. He's already accomplished it. The victory is won. When Jesus cried from the cross, it is finished. Friends, the battle is already over, and it is the Lord's. He is the victor. He is the conqueror. He is the overcomer. And if you're His child, so are you. Don't be overcome of evil. I know in this day, you're already battling against evil inside you. And it's a struggle. You're already battling evil that's been done to you. And that's hard. You add to that the evil you see going on all around you. You read it in the news. You see it on the television. You see it in the workplace, in the community. You see it going on around you. It can be easy to want to throw in the towel, to give up, to faint. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. You are an overcomer, not because you have overcome, but because Jesus Christ has already overcome. He has already won the victory. He will defeat and destroy all evil according to the plan and prophecy of God. So right now, right here where you live, while you're still battling the evil inside you, while you're still working through the evil that's been done to you, while you're still looking at the evil going on all around you, right now, give God the glory. The victory is His. And because it's His, it's yours. And do good. Do good. Maybe you're here watching and you're without Jesus Christ. Friends, if that's you, you lack what you ultimately need to overcome evil. You can't overcome evil without Jesus Christ. In the end, evil will overcome you, and you'll experience eternal condemnation because of your sin. What can you do? Well, you can do nothing. You need a Savior, and Jesus Christ is that Savior. Believe on Him and you'll be saved. If you're a child of God, friends, we all have connections with good and evil. We experience them day by day. Think about the evil inside you for a moment. Are you winning the battle? That temptation that is common to you, I don't know what it is. Some addiction, some lust, greed, covetousness, worry, fear, anxiety. I don't know what it is for you, but whatever it is, are you winning that battle, or is that temptation winning the battle against you? Cleave to that which is good. God has put the Holy Spirit of God inside you. You can have victory. How about the evil done to you? How are you responding to it? Are you recompensing evil for evil? There's evil all around you. Don't be overcome. You're already an overcomer. Overcome the evil with good. Give God the glory. And do good. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you for what you teach us about evil and good. And Father, the truth is, we can't answer all the questions about evil, its existence, and its seeming prosperity, and why you allow and don't allow certain things. We can't answer all of the questions, but we are thankful, Lord, that we know that you have overcome, you are victorious, and in the end, you will put all things right. Lord, I pray you'd help us to live out the transformation you are doing in us in relation to and our response to evil and good. Help us not to be overcome by the evil inside us. Help us to identify, to hate, and separate from it, and stick to, connect with the good that you've put inside us in the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, as some are working through the evil that's been done to them, to get the victory over it, Lord. You've given them the victory in Jesus, and I pray that they would experience it. Lord, as we think about the evil going on all around us and the discouragement it can be, how it can cause us to want to give up and throw in the towel, help us to remember you've already won the victory. You've already declared that the battle is over and you've won. Help us to be an overcomer, to live how our identity is an overcomer by overcoming the evil with good. Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' precious name.